about them. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. لا إله إلا الله. والله أكبر. الله أكبر. ولله الحمد. Inshallah, after the remaining dua, Darse Quran will be imparted in the English language. All brothers are requested to participate. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ومن آياته الليل والنهار والشمس والقمر لا تسجدوا للشمس ولا للقمر واسجدوا لله الذي خلقهن إن كنتم إياه تعبدون فإن استكبروا فالذين عند ربك يسبحون له بالليل والنهار وهم لا يسأمون ومن آياته أنك ترى الأرض خاشعة فإذا أنزلنا عليها الماء اهتزت وربت إن الذي يحياها لمحيي الموتى إنه على كل شيء قدير صدق الله مولانا العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته ومن آياته and from amongst Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's signs which demonstrate His power. Al-laylu, or the night, wa-naharu, the day, wa-shamsu, the sun, wa-al-qamar, and the moon. La tasjudu lil-shamsi wa-la lil-qamar, wasjudu lillahi alladhi khalaqahunna in kuntum iyyahu ta'budun. If you worship Allah only, then do not prostrate to the sun nor to the moon, but prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has created them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala further in this surah mentions that from amongst the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power and the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one. Some of the signs are the night, the day, the sun and the moon. This is something which has already been elaborated on in the lessons of Surah Yasin, that how the night and the day remind a person of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One is that even through the day and the night, we can understand that there is only one Allah. And how is this? This is that if there was more than one God, then one God would have thought that this particular servant of mine, last night he went to sleep very late and he was very tired. So let me make the day begin slightly later so he can get a good sleep and a good rest. And another God would have thought that let me make the day start earlier because this particular servant of mine has already had enough rest. So the fact that there is never a contradiction between when should night begin, when should night end, when should the day begin, when should the day end. This is also showing us that there is only one Allah. This is why the Quran says that لَوْ كَانَ فِيهِمَا آلِهَةٌ إِلَّا اللَّهُ لَفَسَدَتَ. If in the heavens and the earth there was a God besides Allah, there were multiple gods, which was the belief of the mushrikeen, those who ascribe partners with Allah. Until today we have thousands of people in the world who believe in many gods. If there were many gods, then the entire system of the whole world and the whole universe would have become pear-shaped. In one particular organization, you cannot have multiple CEOs. You can only have one CEO at the top. Yes, he may then appoint managers for different departments. But the final decision has to be made by one individual. Otherwise, one person will say we need to do it in this way, and another person will say we need to do it in this way. There will be a difference of opinion. So one God would have wanted the day to start at a certain time, another God would have wanted the day to start at a different time. So even the night and the day shows us that there's only one Allah. Likewise, the sun and the moon, that the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such that how the sun rises and how the sun sets, and the moon, that on the beginning of the month we see the crescent. Yas'alunaka 'anil ahilla. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they question you with regards to the crescents. So, قُلْ هِيَ مَوَاقِيتُ لِلنَّاسِ وَالْحَجِ. Say to them that these crescents which you see, through them, you learn the appointed times and you also understand when to perform Hajj. The Islamic month is determined through the moon because we follow the lunar calendar. So when the crescent is sighted, the month begins. And then this moon, to the naked eye, it seems as though daily it's increasing in its size. And every month, on the 14th night, you see the full moon. And thereafter, the moon begins to decrease in its size. Until the final couple of days of the month when there is no moon in the sky. And the same cycle has been going for the past thousands of years. There has never been a change in its system. So does this not also show to us that there is one Allah who is controlling all of this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions with regards to the sun. In one place Allah ta'ala says, رَبُّ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. Allah Ta'ala is the sun of the east and he is the Allah Ta'ala is the Rabb of the east and he is the Rabb of the west. And in Surah Ar-Rahman Allah Ta'ala says رَبُّ الْمَشْرِقَيْنِ وَرَبُّ الْمَغْرِبَيْنِ. Allah Ta'ala is the Rabb of the two easts and Allah Ta'ala is the Rabb of the two wests. And in Surah Al-Ma'arij, Allah Ta'ala says, رَبُّ الْمَشَارِقِ وَالْمَغَارِبِ. Allah Ta'ala is the Rabb of many Easts, and Allah Ta'ala is the Rabb of many Wests. Now a question will arise, that how many Easts and Wests are there? Because there is one East and there is one West. And if there isn't one, if there is two, then why is it that in one place in the Quran Allah Ta'ala is saying one, in another place Allah Ta'ala is saying two, and in another place Allah Ta'ala is using plural, three or more? So the commentators of the Quran explain that when Allah Ta'ala is speaking about the East and the West, Allah Ta'ala is speaking about that direction from where the sun rises and that direction where the sun sets. Although the sun does not rise and set, but to us it seems as though it looks like the sun is rising in the morning and it sets in the evening. And Allah Ta'ala, when He speaks in the Quran, He keeps in mind the human being. So according to our understanding, Allah Ta'ala speaks. So in the first place, Allah Ta'ala says, Allah is the Rabb of the East and the West. So Allah Ta'ala here is using the singular form. One East and one West. And by mentioning one, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is indicating towards this point that I am the one who controls that direction from where the sun rises and also that direction where the sun sets. So I am the one who controls what time the sun rises and what time the sun sets. And thereafter, in the second place, Allah Ta'ala says that I am the Rabb of two Easts and two Wests. So this means that as far as the entire East is concerned, in winter, the sun rises from one half of the east. And in the summertime, the sun rises from the second half of the east. And likewise, the sun sets. In winter, it sets in one half of the west. And in summer, it sets in another half of the west. Allah Ta'ala indicates towards this scientific point in the Quran here that Rabbul Mashriqain, I am the one who is in control of all those places or that half from where the sun rises in the east in the winter months. And I am also the one who controls the sun when it rises from the other half of the east in the summer months. And I am also the one who is in control of that half of the west where the sun sets in the winter month. And I am also the Rabb of that half of the west where the sun sets in the summer month. But it doesn't even end here. Then Allah Ta'ala says, Rabbul Mashariq, I am the Rabb of many easts. Wa Rabbul Maghrib, and I am the Rabb of many wests. Why? Because even in those two halves, there's a different point in every east, in every part of the east, there's a different point from where the sun rises on a daily basis. So if you look at the timetable, you'll see on the 1st of January, sunrise, then 2nd January, then 3rd January, then 4th January. Now whatever the sunrise time will be on the timetable, every year the sunrise time will be exactly the same. You can take the 2024 Salah timetable and you can take a Salah timetable from 50 years ago. The sunrise time will be exactly the same, the sunset time will be exactly the same on whichever date you look for. So Allah Ta'ala is saying, I am in control of all those 360 points in the east from where the sun rises throughout the year. And I am also the Rabb of all 360 points in the west where the sun sets throughout the year. So in this verse, Allah Ta'ala says that وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ, it is from the signs of Allah, meaning that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is one and likewise He is extremely powerful. If you want to know with regards to this, then ponder over the night, the day, the sun and the moon. And thereafter, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is mentioning a command. So in here, there is a lesson for us. The command is, rather a prohibition, that do not prostrate to the sun and nor to the moon. Rather prostrate to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala who has created them, if you worship Allah only. The reason for mentioning if you worship Allah only is that the mushrikeen, those who ascribe partners with Allah, they all believe in Allah. It's not that they don't believe in Allah. This is the difference between a kafir and a mushrik. A kafir, he rejects Allah, so he doesn't believe in Allah. And a mushrik, he believes in Allah also, but with Allah, he believes in other deities also. So you get some who worship the sun. You get some who worship the moon. Some who worship the stars. Some who worship rocks and idols. Some who worship the fire. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning a principle that in order to be a believer, you have to believe in only one Allah. And as far as prostration is concerned, then to do sajda and to prostrate before something or someone, this is only permissible in the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning only Allah ta'ala has the right that you prostrate before Him. Besides Allah, you are not allowed to do sajda and prostrate before any person nor any other item. This is the principle which is being mentioned here. Now, as far as those who prostrate before other people or other things are concerned, there will be two types of people. There will be two categories. One category are those people whose intention is to worship that particular person. If their intention is to worship that person, then they become a kafir. They leave the fold of Islam. They are not a Muslim. And if their intention is not to worship the person, rather it's just to honor and revere. Like we've seen in many places where people would revere their king. So when they would go in the presence of their king in the palace, then out of honor and reverence, they would either go into ruku and bow down before them, or they would go into sajda and prostrate before them. And even now, this is something which still takes place when people go in the presence of kings and queens. Then they bow down before them. In some places, they also prostrate before them. Now, if the intention is not worship, the intention is merely honor and reverence, that out of respect for this person, because of their rank and status, I am bowing down before them or prostrating before them. Such a person, if he is a mu'min and a believer, he will not go out of the fold of Islam. But it will still be a major sin. He will be committing a sin and he will be questioned with regards to this on the day of Qiyamah. He will be sinful. These are the two different categories. Now, those who try to justify that prostrating before another person is fine, one example they give is that the angels were commanded to prostrate before Sayyiduna Adam alayhi salatu wassalam when he was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اُسْجُدُوا لِآدَمِ When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the angels that prostrate before Adam alayhi salatu wassalam, then فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ Then all the angels prostrated before Adam alayhi salam except for Iblis. So a question arises that how come the angels, they prostrated before Adam alayhi salam? So number one, when they prostrated before Adam alayhi salatu wassalam, they were not prostrating with the intention of worshipping Adam alayhi salam. This was a sajda of honor and reverence for Adam alayhi salam, because Allah ta'ala created this human being. Now Allah ta'ala wanted to show everyone that the honor that a human has, no other creation of Allah has that same honor. This is how fortunate we are that from all the different creations of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us, the human beings, the greatest honor. So to honor the human, Allah Ta'ala commanded the angels to prostrate before Adam alayhi salam. So number one, they were not worshipping Adam alayhi salam. Number two, they prostrated to honor Adam alayhi salam. Number three, they did this sajda because it was the command of Allah. Allah Ta'ala himself told them to prostrate. I mean, Allah Ta'ala tells you to do something, everything else goes out the window. Just like today in Hajj, the Hujjaj will now go to Muzdalifah. And in Muzdalifah, they will perform Maghrib Salah in the time of Isha Salah. Something you will never do in any other time of the year. You and I have to perform Maghrib in Maghrib time, Isha in Isha time. And we always have to do this. If we perform Maghrib in Isha time, then it will be qaza. We will be questioned that why did you delay your Maghrib? But for those who are performing Hajj, they cannot perform Maghrib in Maghrib time. They have to go to Muzdalifah and perform Maghrib in Isha time. Because that's the command of Allah there. So even here, although normally you're not allowed to prostrate, but when Allah has commanded them to prostrate, now they have to prostrate. And finally, some ulama mentioned that when they prostrated to Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, it was as if Adam alayhi salam was their qibla, because they were told to do sajda. Now when you do sajda, which direction are you going to do sajda? So just as you and I have the Kaaba as a qibla, so we face the Kaaba and do sajda, but when we face the Kaaba and do sajda, we're not worshipping the Kaaba. Nobody can come to us and say that I prostrate before a stone also, and you also prostrate before this brick wall here. So even you're doing the same thing as I'm doing. No, the Kaaba is the Qibla. So in the same way, Adam a.s. was their Qibla. They were not doing Qibla, they were not doing sajda to Adam a.s. They were doing sajda to Allah Ta'ala. Adam a.s. was the direction they had to face. So this is the explanation for this particular scenario. And the second scenario which they usually present is that from the story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, when Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam sees the dream in his youth, he says to his father that inni ra'aytu ahada ashara kawkaban wash-shamsa wal-qamara ra'aytuhum li sajidin. That, oh my father, I saw a dream, and in the dream I saw 11 stars, the sun and the moon, they were all prostrating before me. So the father, Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, understood the interpretation of this dream, that a time is going to come when Allah Ta'ala will grant my son, Yusuf alayhi salam, such a rank and status that me being the father, my wife being his mother, and his 11 brothers, we will all, out of honor and reverence for him, prostrate before him. Now fast forward many, many years later in Egypt, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam has been given that rank and that status. The father, the mother and the 11 brothers, they all come into the court of Yusuf alayhi salam. And Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah Ta'ala says, وَرَفَعَ أَبَوَيْهِ عَلَى الْأَرْشِ. Yusuf alayhi salam makes his parents sit on his throne. He honors and respects them because they're his parents. So they sit on the throne. The 11 brothers are also sat in the room. And suddenly, the presence of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam has such an impact on all of them that the father, the mother, and the 11 brothers all fall in prostration before Yusuf alayhi salam. وَقَرُّوا لَهُ سُجَّدًا. All of them prostrate before him. So when Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam sees this, that my father, my mother and my 11 brothers are all prostrating before me, Yusuf alayhi salam addresses his brother and says, his father and says, Ya abati, hadha ta'wilu ru'yaya min qabli. That, oh my beloved father, this is the interpretation of that dream which I saw many, many years ago when I was still a young child. My Rabb has made this dream a reality. So again, the question arises that how come they did sajda before Yusuf alayhi salam? So the answer is that in previous nations, in previous shariats, it was permissible to do the sajda of honor and respect. You were allowed to do sajda before someone for honoring them and respecting them. But in our Sharia, even this is not permissible. So we now are no longer allowed to do sajda before anybody. We can only do sajda for Allah Ta'ala. You cannot think that this person is very pious, let me do sajda before him. Or people go to graves of pious people and they do sajda in front of those graves. So no, you're not allowed to do sajda for nobody now. You can only do sajda for Allah Ta'ala. So the Quran has also made this very clear. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also made it very clear. Sayyiduna Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala anhu on one occasion was sent with some companions to a certain king. So when they reached there, they saw that the people would do sajda and prostrate before their king. So Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala anhu thought that these people, they have so much honor and reverence for their king that they do sajda and they prostrate before him. But our leader, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is the most honorable person. So if they do sajda for their leader, we are more worthy of doing sajda for our leader. Or rather, our leader is more worthy that we prostrate before him. So he came back to Medina Munawwara. And he said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that this is what we saw there. And it comes into our mind that we should do sajda for you also. So what did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied that لو كنت آمر أحدا أن يسجد لأحد لأمرت المرأة أن تسجد لزوجها. That if I was to ever command, or if I had to command a person to do sajda before somebody else, I would have commanded the wife to do sajda in front of her husband. From there we learn 2 points. One point which we learn is that the husband has such a rank and a status that the wife must honor and respect the husband. She must have great reverence and great honor for her husband. This is one point that we learn. And the second point which we learn is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that if I was to command somebody, meaning that even in this scenario, I'm not commanding the wife to do sajda. Meaning there is no possibility of a human being doing sajda before anybody besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the point which is being emphasized here, that sajda and prostration is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should ensure that we keep this in mind. And if we ever do come across any such environment where people are prostrating before any pious people or in front of any graves, then we should not feel inclined towards this. Rather, we should know our stance that we are not allowed to prostrate before anybody besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we do it with the intention of worship, we would become a disbeliever. And if we did it with the intention of honor and reverence, then we would be sinful and we will be questioned for this on the day of Qiyamah. Further on, Allah Ta'ala says, فَإِنِ اسْتَكْبَرُوا فَالَّذِينَ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ يُسَبِّحُونَ لَهُ بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ وَهُمْ لَا يَسْأَمُونَ. However, despite hearing this, if they, the kuffar, are arrogant, meaning proud, and they refuse to accept, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need their worship, because those who are close to your Rabb, so those who are close to your Rabb here means al-malaika, the angels, they glorify him day and night without becoming tired. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically saying to the mushrikeen that if you want to worship me, then you worship me alone. And if you are not willing to worship me alone and with me, you want to ascribe other partners, then I am not in need of your worship, because Allah Ta'ala has many angels who glorify and they praise Allah, they worship Allah day and night without getting tired. Now, over here, there's one point to keep in mind, which is that this verse is a verse of sajda. So in the glorious Quran, there are 14 such verses that when this verse is either recited or we hear this verse being recited, then it becomes necessary and wajib that we do one sajda. But in this particular place, there's a difference of opinion as to where the verse of sajda is. So the first verse which we studied today was verse number 37, and thereafter the second verse, verse number 38. So according to the likes of Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, the sajda is upon the conclusion of verse number 37. So when a person recites, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارُ وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ لَا تَسْجُدُوا لِلشَّمْسِ وَلَا لِلْقَمَرُ وَاسْجُدُوا لِلَّهِ الَّذِي خَلَقَهُنَّ إِن كُنْتُمْ إِيَّاهُ تَعْبُدُونَ, then he will have to do one sajda. But according to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayh, the sajda comes after the next ayah. فَإِنِ اسْتَكْبَرُوا فَالَّذِينَ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ يُسَبِّحُونَ لَهُ بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ وَهُمْ لَا يَسْأَمُونَ. This is where you do the sajda. And in this opinion, the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayh, there's more caution. Because if the sajda is after the first ayah, then all you're doing is you're reading one extra ayah and then doing the sajda. So you've still done the sajda after reciting the verse of sajda. But if somebody did sajda after verse 37, and verse 38 is the sajda ayah, then you've already done the sajda, then you've recited verse 38. So you haven't done sajda after verse 38. So in the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, there's more caution. So anyway, after, because between Asr and Maghrib is usually it's makruh to perform salah or do sajda. So after Maghrib salah, everybody who is listening to this dars is requested to ensure that they do one sajda. And finally, in the next ayah, Allah Ta'ala says that وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنَّكَ تَرَى الْأَرْضَ خَاشِعَةً, that also from his ayat, from his signs which demonstrate his great power, is that you see the earth bare, meaning you see the earth completely dead. It's dry, it's barren. This is something usually which is seen in the summer month and in the hot month. فَإِذَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْهَا الْمَاءَ اهْتَزَّتْ وَرَبَتْ, then when we send rain upon it, it begins to stir with life and flourish with vegetation. إِنَّ الَّذِي أَحْيَاهَا لَمُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى, verily the one who gives life to it is the one who gives life to the dead. إِنَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ, indeed he has power over all things. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to another sign of his, which is the earth and the land. That in the hot month you see that the earth is completely dry and completely dead. There's nothing growing. And then suddenly it begins to rain. And after it rains, a time comes when this very land which looked dead on one occasion is given life, and all the vegetations and the crops, they begin to grow. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, he uses this word, ihtazzat. That after sending rain upon it, it begins to stir with life. So what this means is that if a person was to record the entire view from the time it rains until the crops grow, if he was to record this entire scene, which takes place very slowly, normally to the eye you will not be able to see it because it happens over a long period of time. But if someone was to record it, and thereafter they were to fast forward the recording, then it will seem as though very quickly, from completely being dead, the entire land is given life and everything begins to grow. So this scene, which you would see when you would fast forward and watch this video of how this entire thing happens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has referred to this by using this word ihtazzat here. And Allah ta'ala ends this verse by saying, إِنَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. In fact, before that, Allah ta'ala says that verily the one who gives life to it is the one who gives life to the dead. So in here, there is an indication towards this point that just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give life to the dead earth and the dead land, that something which has no life in it, but after some time you see the vegetables growing, the crops growing, the fruit growing, in the same way, after we will die, a time is going to come when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also going to give life to us on the day of Qiyamah. And innahu ala kulli shay'in qadir. He has power over all things. In here there is one indication that Allah ta'ala has power to resurrect us on the day of Qiyamah. And likewise, there is also an indication that sometimes when a person wants to obey Allah or disobey Allah, when he wants to obey Allah or he wants to refrain from disobeying Allah, the thought comes in a person's mind that if I was to obey Allah in this particular scenario, then there will be this harm. I will have to incur an harm. I will have to incur a loss. For example, that there is a chance here for me to earn £1,000. But I will have to lie. So straight away, shaitan will put this thought in your mind that if you lie, you will get £1,000. But if you speak the truth, you're going to lose out on £1,000. So Allah Ta'ala is saying He has power over everything. Meaning that Allah Ta'ala has this power that you speak the truth and even after speaking the truth, you still gain that profit, which you thought you will never gain if you speak the truth. So whenever there is a possibility that if I obey Allah, there will be a loss, then tell yourself that no, if I obey Allah, Allah Ta'ala has the power that He can save me from this loss even by obeying Him, even though it seems as though if I obey Him, there will be loss. And likewise, if there is a chance of gaining something by disobeying Allah, then you tell yourself that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala can still grant me that gain if I was to obey Him, even though in the apparent it seems that if I obey Him, there is no way I can gain this. So Allah Ta'ala has power over everything. So in these verses, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has once again emphasized Tawheed, the oneness of Allah, that there is only one Allah. Likewise, the power of Allah, that how great Allah Ta'ala is. And number three, that a life hereafter, that after we pass away, there is also another life, and that's the life that we should be working for. So throughout our entire lives, we should ensure that whatever we do, we keep in mind that this action which I am carrying out, will it benefit me in the hereafter, or will it be harmful for me in the hereafter? We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grants us all the ability to keep these points in mind. Wa akhiru da'wana anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad. وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. We are in the final moments of this blessed day, of the day of Arafah, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives many of His servants. So many servants are forgiven on this day that shaitan, he becomes very angry and infuriated on this day. Because all the good work that he has done in the past year, on this day, all of his good work goes down the drain. So we have to beseech Allah Ta'ala from the depths of our hearts. We need to do tawbah and repent. Otherwise, if we don't repent, then this day will be a day of forgiveness for everyone else. It won't be a day of forgiveness for us. So we have to sincerely mend our relationship with Allah. And how do we mend our relationship with Allah? That we sincerely, from the bottom of our hearts, we repent from all our evil. Each person knows what wrong he does. So it's up to us that we make this intention that whatever's happened in the past, that's in the past now. From now, from this moment, I'm going to be a different person. And these evils which are in my life, they are no longer going to be in my life. So if someone makes this intention, that I have placed all these wrongs to one side and from now I am going to try my best to obey Allah and I am not going to disobey Allah, then at this very moment in time, you will be like a newborn child coming into the world and all your sins will be forgiven. This is a very blessed moment. Fudail bin Ayaz rahimahullahu ta'ala, who was a great saint, but there is a lesson in his life also. That despite being such a great individual, and when we study both tafsir, the ahadith, we find the quotations of Fudail bin Ayaz rahimahullahu ta'ala. So one can understand how great he must have been, that till today we benefit from his knowledge. But it wasn't that he was always like this. There was a time in his life when he was a thief, he was a robber. And he would go to different houses and he would rob. He would carry out this act of theft, which is a major sin. But on one occasion, as he was viewing one of the houses and he was plotting to go into the house to rob this particular house, he heard that a woman inside the house was reciting the Quran. He listened attentively that what is she reciting? So she came to this verse that she recited, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَأَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. That has the time not come for the believers that their hearts subjugate to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that which has been revealed from the haq, the truth. So at that very moment, Fudail bin Ayyad rahimahullahu ta'ala, this one verse had such an impact on him that he said that, oh Allah, the time has come, oh Allah, the time has come. And he repented from all his evil ways. And he lived such a life that he became one of the greatest individuals in the annals of Islamic history. It takes one moment. So this very Fudail bin Ayyad rahimahullahu ta'ala, on one occasion on the day of Arafah, during the eve of Arafah, he saw thousands of people on the plains of Arafah, that they were all glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they were crying and they were asking Allah ta'ala to forgive them. So when he saw this scene, that there are thousands of people here in Arafah, and they're all crying, they're all beseeching Allah, they're all asking Allah for forgiveness, Fudail bin Ayyad rahimahullahu ta'ala, he mentioned that, what's your opinion with regards to people if they came to one man and they asked this one man for one daniq? So daniq is 1/6 of a silver coin. So you have a silver coin, a dirham, and 1/6 of a silver coin. So you can say maybe a few pence. What he was saying is, if you have all these thousands of people and the way they're crying and they're begging, if they came and knocked on someone's door and they said that, can we have 1/6 of a silver coin? Will this person return them empty-handed? Obviously the answer is no, he will never return them empty-handed. He would give them what they have asked for, because it's something very little that they are asking for. So upon this, Fudail bin Ayyad rahimahullahu ta'ala remarked and said that, wallahi lal maghfirah indallah ahwanu min ijabati rajulin lahum bidalik. That for Allah ta'ala, it's more easier to forgive all of these people and all of their sins than it is for one man to give all of these people 1/6 of a silver coin. So this is a day in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives his servants. We should utilize these final moments in beseeching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our sins. We should spend some time now pondering over our lives, thinking that what wrongs are in our life that we can take out from our lives and become the special friends and the special servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we don't ever take these opportunities, they don't come all the time. This is also a blessing from Allah that it's the day of Arafah and Allah ta'ala has brought us into this environment, into this masjid. We could have been somewhere else, we could have been wasting our time. But Allah ta'ala has brought us here. So this in itself is a sign that Allah ta'ala has brought us here. Why has He brought us here? Because He wants to give us something. So we should now tell ourselves in our hearts and minds also, speak to Allah ta'ala and tell Him that, oh Allah, You make it easy for us. You show us the way that how can I become Your close servant. And if we were to repent, then tomorrow will be a day of Eid for us. It will be a day of happiness for us. It will be something worth celebrating, that we've done something great today. When we will go home, we'll go home very pure and very clean. So this is one point that we should keep in mind on the day of Arafah. Thereafter, once the Maghrib Adhan is called out, it will be the night of Eid. So on this Eid, not only is it the night of Eid, it's also the night of one of the nights of the first 10 nights of Dhul-Hijjah. So regarding the first 10 nights of Dhul-Hijjah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned that any good deeds which are carried out, a person gets the reward of worshipping Allah during Laylatul Qadr, which is more than 1,000 months. So even after Maghrib and after Isha today, we should try to do whatever good we can, because there is great reward. And as far as the night of Eid is concerned, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that if a person worships Allah during the night of Eid, then his heart will not die on that day when all other hearts will die, meaning the day of Qiyamah. What this means, this person will be saved from the anguish of the horrors of the day of Qiyamah. So this is why at least some sort of ibadah should be carried out on the night of Eid also. And thereafter, tomorrow will be the day of Eid. So with regards to the day of Eid, there are certain preferable acts which should be carried out, so we should keep this in mind. One is, the first point is that a person should try to wake up early on the day of Eid. This is the first preferable act for the day of Eid, that we wake up early on the day of Eid. So we should wake up early, perform the Fajr Salah in the masjid. And the second act for the day of Eid is that after waking up early, a person should perform ghusl. So one is that a person just has a bath, takes a shower. But one is that you do it in according to the sunnah method. Those who are not familiar with the sunnah method, we should either ask an alim or we should get a copy of a kitab like Ta'limul Haq. These sort of kitabs, they have in there the method of how to do a sunnah ghusl. And we should do ghusl according to the sunnah method. So to have a bath. And thereafter, after one does a ghusl, number three, the third sunnah is a person wears his best clothing. So if a person has purchased new clothes for Eid, he should wear the new clothes. And if he doesn't purchase new clothes, then from whatever clothes he has, he should wear those clothes which are the best from those that he possesses. And again, when we clothe ourselves, then we should keep in mind the Islamic manner when it comes to clothing. Islamic, to dress in an Islamic manner, this is also very important. But many a times we see that this is not given its importance. Hazrat Mufti Saeed Ahmed Palanpuri Sahib Rahmatullahi Alayhi used to mention that the first thing that leaves a person when he wants to practice upon his deen is the manner in which he dresses. So shaitan puts this thought in your mind that as far as dressing is concerned, this is not that important. It's not compulsory to dress in a certain manner. So the Islamic clothing leaves a person. Now when the Islamic clothing leaves a person and a person begins to adopt the method of the West or any other, whatever method he is adopting, then the characteristics of such ideologies will start to come into his life. And he'll start behaving in that way also. It's common sense that one person, he's wearing a jubba and a topi, and another person is wearing a t-shirt and shorts. Both of them, they'll behave in a very different way. The way they will walk will be completely different as well. A person, as soon as you wear a jubba, you just feel different. You're not going to go out on the street and start jumping around and bouncing how the youngsters do. But if you're dressed in that way, then you'll walk like that as well. You'll behave like that as well. And you won't feel out of place. A person with a jubba and topi will not go and stand in a queue outside the cinema. It just doesn't make sense. But if you're not wearing the Islamic clothing, then when you go there, you won't feel out of place. So look, the clothing will assist you in making sure you don't do anything wrong. So clothing is very important. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has mentioned that the most beloved clothing to me and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the thawb and the qamis. So this qamis and thawb which we wear, the Islamic clothing, this is the most beloved to Allah and the most beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So leave aside what's compulsory and what's not compulsory, what you have to do, what you don't have to do. Don't we want to do those things which Allah ta'ala loves, what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam loves? And we all claim that we love Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So if we love Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, shouldn't we try to imitate every aspect of his life? So this is very important that we try to dress in an Islamic manner. So even on the day of Eid, we should dress in an Islamic manner, and the preferable act is that from those Islamic clothing, whichever one we have which is the best, then we should use that particular clothing. And thereafter, the next mustahab act is that a person, he applies itar and perfume to his clothing. So to apply itar, and after this, the next act is that we should, on this particular Eid, refrain from eating before the Eid Salah. So in Eid al-Fitr, the sunnah is that you eat something sweet before coming for Eid Salah. And on this Eid, Eid al-Adha, the sunnah is that before coming for Eid Salah, you don't eat anything. Why? Because after Eid is going to be Qurbani. Now, in UK, whether you get your Qurbani after Eid or not, that's for you, depending on how much effort you will exert. But that's the actual sunnah. So before Eid Salah is sunnah not to eat anything. And then the next sunnah is that you leave early for the Eid Salah. So wherever you're going to perform the Eid Salah, you try to leave early and reach there early. And the next sunnah is that you go by foot. So you go walking for Eid Salah. So if you can walk from your house to the place of Eid Salah, then you should do this. And if where you live is quite far, then drive to a certain limit. And then when you feel that from here I can now walk, then walk from there. So at least walk a few steps, so that with this intention that I'm walking to the place of Eid Salah. And then after Eid Salah, the sunnah is that to eat the meat of one's own qurbani. So if a person does his own qurbani, then he should eat from the meat of his own qurbani. And finally, when you leave from the Eid place, then you should try to go home from using a different route to the route that you took. So if you came from one direction, the sunnah is that when you leave from a different direction. But this is also from the preferable acts for the day of Eid al-Adha. And when the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, used to congratulate one another on the day of Eid, then they would say, Taqabbalallahu minna wa minkum. This is what they would say to one another. So on the day of Eid, when you meet someone, first of all, you should say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You should greet the person with salam. If you meet someone and straight away you say Eid Mubarak, then the you have a practice on the sunnah. The first sunnah is you say salam. So salam is first. And after salam, when you say after salam, the sahaba would say, Taqabbalallahu minna wa minkum. So even in there, there's a dua, that may Allah accept the good deeds we have carried out, and may Allah accept the good deeds that you have carried out. So look, you're making dua for yourself also, you're making dua for the opposite person as well. And then if you want to say Eid Mubarak, some people might feel offended that he didn't even say Eid Mubarak to me on Eid day. So you can say Eid Mubarak, there's nothing wrong with this. But if someone doesn't say Eid Mubarak to you, even then don't feel offended, because he's already said, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. There's already three duas in there. And then Taqabbalallahu minna wa minkum, there's a dua in there also. So he's already given you four duas. So what more do you want now? So keep this in mind as well, that when you greet somebody, do salam as well, and Taqabbalallahu minna wa minkum. This is what we say when we greet each other on the day of Eid. And being the days of Qurbani, we need to give importance to Qurbani also. So those upon whom Qurbani is wajib, they have to do Qurbani. And if Qurbani is not wajib, even then, you should have this in your mind that I want to do Qurbani, I want to consume the meat of Qurbani. Even, I think yesterday in Jummah, it was explained, the likes of Hazrat Shaykh al-Hadith, rahmatullahi alayh, that during the days of Qurbani, they would only eat Qurbani meat. They wouldn't eat anything else. And they would say that, this is the, these are the days in which Allah Ta'ala is the host and we are the guests. So when we are guests and we go to somebody's house, we eat whatever they present before us. We don't go with our own food. So in the days of Qurbani, Allah Ta'ala is the host. And Allah Ta'ala is presenting before us the meat of Qurbani. So if you're eating something else, then you're eating your own food. This is where Shaykh al-Hadith would only eat Qurbani meat. He wouldn't even eat anything with it. No bread, no chapati, nothing. Even the he wouldn't even eat the gravy or the curry. He would eat only the meat. And Sufi Iqbal ka Sufi Tahir rahmatullahi alayhi. Sufi Iqbal, one of his very close associates, says that Hazrat Shaykh al-Hadith was very fond of tea. Meaning that he had a habit of drinking tea on a daily basis. If you have this habit that you have to drink tea, then you can't focus until you don't drink your tea. But during the 3 days of Qurbani, Shaykh al-Hadith would not even drink tea. And he would say, no, these are the days of Qurbani, so I can't have nothing but Qurbani meat. So he would only eat Qurbani meat. Qurbani meat for breakfast as well, for lunch as well, and for dinner as well. So if you're vegetarian or if you're vegan, then you can remain vegetarian and vegan for the rest of the year, but for these 3 days, put vegetarian and vegan to one side. Understand? And why do you need to be vegetarian and vegan? Keep this point in mind, that whatever Allah Ta'ala has made halal for you, there must be some benefit in that. That's why Allah Ta'ala has made it halal. And whatever Allah Ta'ala has made haram is because there's no benefit, it's harmful for you. لِمَ تُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكَ Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Quran, why are you making haram that which Allah has made halal for you? Allah has made meat halal for you and you're making meat haram for yourself. And what Allah Ta'ala makes haram for you, that you want to make halal for yourself. But this is the world we live in. So anyway, these are just some points which came to my mind. So I thought I'd share with you. If I have said something wrong, then I ask for forgiveness. And may Allah Ta'ala take it out of our minds and heart. And whatever I said which was correct, then may Allah Ta'ala keep it in our hearts and minds. And may Allah Ta'ala make all of your Eid Mubarak and blessed. May Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala make this day of Arafah blessed for us also. May He grant us His forgiveness. And may Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala give us the ability to continue learning with regards to the deen, practicing upon the deen. And just as we are all gathered here, may Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to see that day also when we are all gathered in Jannah and Paradise, and we will be able to remind ourselves that it was because of these sort of gatherings that we changed our ways, we brought deen into our lives, and because of that, today we are enjoying the blessings of Jannah and Paradise. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Inshallah, a short dua will take place. So all brothers are requested to say ameen upon the duas with the intention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts whatever we ask for. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wal aqibatu lil muttaqeen. والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين اللهم لك الحمد كله ولك الشكر كله اللهم لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك اللهم لك الحمد حمدا دائما مع دوامك ولك الحمد حمدا خالدا مع خلودك ولك الحمد حمدا لا منتهى له دون مشيتك ولك الحمد حمدا لا يريد به قائله إلا رضاك اللهم لك الحمد كله ولك الشكر كله الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك وتبارك اسمك وتعالى جدك ولا إله غيرك سبحان الله وبحمده سبحان الله العظيم اللهم صل على محمد كما تحب وترضى عدد ما تحب وترضى اللهم صل على محمد وارض عنا رضا لا تسخط بعده أبدا وارض عنا رضا لا سخط بعده أبدا اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين ربنا اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار ربنا وآتنا ما وعدتنا على رسلك ولا تخزنا يوم القيامة إنك لا تخلف الميعاد اللهم باعد بيننا وبين خطايانا كما باعدت بين المشرق والمغرب اللهم رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا اللهم رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا اللهم اشف مرضانا وارحم موتانا اللهم اشف مرضانا شفاء كاملا مستمرا عاجلا دائما اللهم رب الناس مذهب البعث واشف أنت الشافي لا شفاء إلا شفاؤك شفاء لا يغادر سقما ولا مرضا اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم نور قلوبنا بالقرآن وزين أخلاقنا بالقرآن واجعله لنا إماما ونورا وهدى ورحمة اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا وعلمنا منه ما جهلنا
وارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وآناء النهار واجعله لنا حجة يا رب العالمين. اللهم واقية كواقية الوليد، اللهم واقية كواقية الوليد، اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين، اللهم انصر من نصر دين محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم واجعلنا منهم، واخذل من خذل دين محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا تجعلنا معهم. اللهم احفظ الحرمين الشريفين والمسجد الأقصى المبارك والمسجد الأقصى المبارك، واجعل اللهم آمنة مطمئنة وسائر بلدان المسلمين. اللهم انصر المسلمين في فلسطين، اللهم انصر إخواننا المسلمين في فلسطين، اللهم انصرهم ولا تنصر عليهم، اللهم ألف بين قلوبهم وأصلح ذات بينهم، وانصرهم على عدوك وعدوهم. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من جهد البلاء ودرك الشقاء وسوء القضاء وشماتة الأعداء. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من جهد البلاء، اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الجنون والجذام والبرس وسيء الأسقام. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من زوال نعمتك وتحول عافيتك وفجاءة نقمتك وجميع سخطك. اللهم إنا نسألك إخبات المخبتين وإخلاص الموقنين ومرافقة الأبرار واستحقاق حقائق الإيمان والغنيمة من كل بر والسلامة من كل إثم ووجوب رحمتك وعزائم مغفرتك والفوز بالجنة والنجاة من النار. اللهم أصلح لنا شأننا كله، ولا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين، ولا تنزئ منا صالح ما أعطيتنا. اللهم طهر قلوبنا من النفاق، وأعمالنا من الرياء، وألسنتنا من الكذب، وأعيننا من الخيانة، فإنك تعلم خائنة الأعين وما تخفي الصدور. ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين، واجعلنا للمتقين إماما. اللهم اجعلنا من خداب دينك وأشاك حبيبك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. اللهم اجعلنا من علماء ربانيين والذين لا يخافون لومة لائم. اللهم خالف بين كلمة الكافرين وزلزل أقدامهم. اللهم دمر ديارهم، اللهم مزق جمعهم، اللهم شتت شملهم، اللهم أهلكهم كما أهلكت عادا وثمود. يا مصرف القلوب صرف قلوبنا على طاعاتك، ويا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك. اللهم طهر قلوبنا من النفاق، اللهم طهر قلوبنا من النفاق، وأعمالنا من الرياء، وألسنتنا من الكذب، وأعيننا من الخيانة، فإنك تعلم خائنة الأعين وما تخفي الصدور. اللهم إنا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى. اللهم آت نفوسنا تقواها وزكها أنت خير من زكاها، أنت وليها ومولاها. اللهم إنا نسألك حبك وحب من يحبك، والعمل الذي يبلغنا حبك، والعمل الذي يبلغنا حبك. اللهم اجعل حج الحجاج حجا مبرورا، وسعيهم سعيا مشكورا، وذمهم ذما مغفورا، وتجارتهم تجارة لن تبور. اللهم إنا نسألك من الخير كله، عاجله وآجله، ما علمنا منه وما لم نعلم، ونعوذ بك من الشر كله، عاجله وآجله، ما علمنا منه وما لم نعلم. اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك وحبيبك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذ منه نبيك وحبيبك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. وأنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم، وتب علينا يا مولانا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. رب اغفر وارحم وأنت خير الراحمين، برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. آمين.